while ago. But I don't know about any of you, but I am not a fan of kale. I have had kale, and it's disgusting. And yes, it is disgusting. I don't know how many, some of you are like, yeah, if you cook it and all these different, it's, what is kale? Is that what you're about to ask? It's like a terrible lettuce is what it is. You're like, if you think about lettuce and you're like, what's worse? Kale. So anyways, yeah, it's, they have to call it a superfood to make you eat it. So there's kale and it's terrible and it's disgusting. But here's the thing. Most people that have a brain don't like kale. Just kidding. Those of you just have at least some of a brain. But kale is disgusting, all right? Whenever I walk through the grocery store and I'm looking at those leafy greens and I stumble upon lettuce and I'm like, well, there's water. And I stumble upon spinach and I'm like, eh, not too terrible. And then I glance over at kale. There's something inside of me that automatically just rejects what I'm looking at. You know what I'm saying? Like, now, it may not be kale for you because it's a superfood, but it might be
asparagus.
Asparagus is good. Anyway, so, okay. So it may be beets, it may be corn, it may be mashed, it may be any of the things that you don't like. But the moment you look at it, it's not desirable to you, right? Like the moment you catch sight of it, it's not desirable. Well, I don't know what it is about it that makes it. It might be the taste for you. It might be the texture. It might be the look. It may be that you've never even tasted it, but because everybody else doesn't like it or everybody you know doesn't like it, you don't like it either. That may be what it is. Either way, there's something non-desirable in your life, something that's undesirable that you can look around and say, yeah, I don't want that, whether it's your vegetables or whatever, but it's undesirable to you. In John chapter 4, we stumble upon a story of when Jesus meets something undesirable. And so I want to read the story to you. It's a longer story, so I'll try and put some emphasis in it so you can understand where we're going. But I want to read the story to you because it's important for where we're at as a youth group. So chapter 4 of John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. I'll be reading it. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and I love how writers like put in parentheses, "though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples," "he left Judea," in verse 3, "and departed again to Galilee." Verse 4 is huge, "but he needed to go through Samaria." By the way, looking at the map, he didn't. He didn't need to go through Samaria, but it's important, so let's stay on it. Verse 5, "so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now, Jacob's well was there. Now, if you're thinking biblical times, Jacob was thousands of years earlier. So this well is still going, and we'll figure that out later in the story. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat there by the well." It was about the sixth hour. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Now, this next verse seems kind of weird why it's in context, but we'll explain it in a minute. It says, "for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Now, the reason that's important is because John is trying to give you the reasoning behind why Jesus talked to this woman. Because if the disciples were there, the disciples would not have allowed it, and you'll see why in another minute. So he says, "Give me a drink." "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me? I'm a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' So Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who thousands of years ago gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" So understand the sarcasm in this woman's voice. She's looking at Jesus because she doesn't know who he is, and she's saying, "Oh, what are you going to draw the water out with? Maybe just cup your hand and dip it down there, sip it up?" No, it's not going to work, okay? Jacob's given us this well thousands of years ago, and now he's got it. It's still going. So are you better than he is? So in verse 13, Jesus answers and says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, this woman's mind is still on physical. Okay, he asked her for a drink of water. He's saying, I will give this everlasting water. She's thinking she's never going to be physically thirsty again. So she says to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus says to her, ruh-roh, go, call your husband and come here. Well, now the tables have turned. There's no longer sarcasm in this lady's voice as she responds, I have no husband. So Jesus says to her, you've said that well, I have no husband. For you have actually had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. So the woman then goes, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Because obviously, he wouldn't know this having just met her. Our father, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So in other words, she's drawing it back to the physical. I've got to go do this. But then Jesus says, woman. Now, that's not like today or woman or anything like that. It was a term of endearment in this passage. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and in fact, it now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman says to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, again in parentheses, who is called Christ. When he comes, she says, he will tell us all things. Then Jesus blows her mind. Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, the disciples came, and this is why it was important they weren't there in the beginning. And they marveled that he talked with a woman. They talk with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then in verse 28 leaves her water pot, went her way into the city, and starts talking to the men. When you first read what the disciples say, or they think about why is he talking to this woman, we think to ourselves, because these are the disciples, these are the ones who followed Christ, right? They walked behind Christ. And then we're thinking to ourselves, how can you respond in such a way about a person? Christ has healed people. He's talked to people. He's done all of these miracles for people. And here he is talking to this one person, and you walk up and say, why is he talking to her? There are two things we learn about this, okay? Number one, the disciples were in their mind identifying who was undesirable. And for them, it was a Samaritan. A Samaritan was like a half Jew. It was like a half breed. And you know, you have those people who like shop for dogs. I know, adopt, don't shop. But they shop for dogs and they get like purebred. They only want purebred. They don't want a mix, right? They want a purebred dog. In that day and age, the Samaritans, and I'm not trying to be mean, they were the mutt of the Jewish race. They were the mixture. And so everybody thought they were lower class because they were a mixture and not actually purebred Jews. So these disciples look, and number one, they have in their mind what is undesirable. But the second thing we learn from this, if the disciples who walked with, talked with, hung out with, and followed Christ can have undesirables whenever they look, when they look at people, they can deem someone undesirable, then so can you and I. Then as we walk through life, we'll walk through school, we'll walk through the mall, we'll walk through whatever, and our mind will automatically say, why would you talk to that person? Who is that person? Why would you even care about them? Now, I'm not saying that we're all like, I don't do that. We all do. It's in our human nature to say, I want to stay away from that person. They're weird or whatever it is. But what I want to do tonight is quickly look through John chapter 4 and see how we are supposed to respond, how we are supposed to respond to those that our brain, our sin nature would call undesirable. But we're going to look at it through the lens of Jesus, how Jesus responded to this woman who in everybody else's mind was undesirable, namely because of her sin. She had five husbands, and that wasn't just like, oh, they all died, okay? This was like she was going around the town, and now the one she was living with wasn't her husband, and so her sin made her undesirable in the midst of everyone's eyes, but then also her race in that day and age made her undesirable. But Jesus in verse 4 says he needs to go through. So number one, Jesus sees the need. See the need. How do we respond to the people that our brain or that society would look at and say they are undesirable? How do we respond to that? Number one, we see the need. Verse 4 is huge. Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. He didn't have to. You know what he did have to do? Get to Galilee. But he didn't have to go through Samaria. But you know what Jesus did, in fact, do? Jesus went through Samaria. Verse 1 or verse 4 says that he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Because there was an undesirable woman at the well. Because Christ could see the need. Because he knew in Samaria there were these undesirable people. And he knew specifically out of those undesirable people, there was one woman who was so stooped in her sin that the entire city would look at and say, ridiculous, we're not going after her. She's not worth anything. Why would we go after her? In fact, when the disciples look and say, he's talking with a woman, they mean, why is he even talking with a woman, let alone a Samaritan? So they are looking at her saying, she is so undesirable. But Jesus, the whole reason he switched his entire path was for this woman, was so that one undesirable person could be shown love, could be shown hope, could be shown fulfillment in life. Jesus looks down the road and says, you know what? I need to go through Samaria. Why? Because he sees the need of the woman. There was a woman in Samaria who was undesirable to everyone else, who needed to be shown true love. By the way, Jesus saw what she actually needed, not even what she thought she needed, right? Because when he says to her about the water, she's like, woohoo, give me that water. I don't have to come back here to draw. I don't have to bring my bucket back here. I don't have to carry it. Give me the water. Let me just stay at home and I'll just like underneath a spigot and just drink it that way. So I don't have to come back here. Just give it to me. She's still thinking physical. She's still thinking that he's going to provide this like everlasting water glass or something like that. But Jesus is saying to her, you don't need water because you're thirsty physically. You need water because you're thirsty spiritually. You're thirsty emotionally. You are thirsty for something that gives truth, that gives meaning, that gives true love. You know that sometimes the people in your school, you're like, pfft. In your mind, now you wouldn't actually say they're undesirable because then you'd be mean. But in your mind, they're undesirable. You know, a lot of the reason why many of those will act out is because they don't have anyone who truly loves them. They've got nobody who will truly show love to that person. And so they act out in ways to try and get attention because they need it. So a teenager should look and see the need just like Jesus did, no matter what race, no matter what gender, no matter what anything they are, see the need. And then number two, seek them out. Seek them out. So Jesus sees the need in verse 4. Then he seeks her out. He goes straight to the well. This is God in the flesh. This is not somebody who just was like, oh, well, cool, I'm here. That's not what happened. Jesus saw the need and said, you know what? That woman is going to be at the well. You know what that means is that Jesus, in his mind, planned this. He literally put himself in a position to be there to help this woman. He didn't have to, like, awkwardly go up to her. He knew where she would be. He focused on being there so that he could fill her need. I know the school year's over, but that one person that everybody deems weird that sits at a table by themselves at the same table every day, maybe just next time you sit at the table before they get there. And so then whenever they come to that well, you can say, I love you. I'm here for you. I want to get to know you. I want to be a friend to you. Because you see the need and you seek them out. What drove Jesus to seek out someone who was undesirable? It was an absolute love for her. There were no politics to this. It wasn't like Jesus was like, maybe I'll get in and get with the disciples if I like act like I like somebody. So I'll just go to the well, I guess. There were no politics to it. There was no wondering what the disciples would think. There was none of that. It was just pure fulfillment, hope, and love. The only way that this youth group will ever be a place where again, I'm putting this because of our minds, but where undesirables will feel welcomed is if we have a group of teens who truly love, not just in word, but in deed. That when someone comes in that, God forbid, the rest of the youth group shies away from, you will be the one who says, I see the need and I'm going to seek him out. Hey, come sit with me. Come sit with me. Hey, let's go play NFL Blitz. Let's go play this. Let's go play ping pong. Let's go get a drink. Let's do something. But I'm going to see the need. I'm going to seek them out. And then number three, show them Jesus. Jesus didn't seek her out to be her friend. He didn't just seek her out because he felt bad for her. No, Jesus sought her because he knew she could only find hope, fulfillment, and love in himself. I am not telling you to make friendships just to just be like, well, I'm only friends with them to show them Jesus. That's not what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you is that there should be an absolute love in your hearts because of what Jesus did for you, which, by the way, you were undesirable. When Jesus reached out and saves you, that you should then have a mindset to say there are other people who need to know what hope in life is. You know, there are people in your school, in your neighborhood, in your friend group who are, will, or in the past have contemplated suicide. There are people in your, I'll say life group in the sense of where you at, your friends that you hang out with, who have considered hurting themselves. There are people in your life group who have considered doing all kinds of things. There are girls who have considered sleeping with a guy just to get attention. There are guys who have considered smoking or doing drugs or drinking just because all the other guys do it. And all of this stuff is happening in people that you know. And it's your responsibility, based off of what Jesus did for you, to see the need, see them where they're at, to seek them out, and then show them Jesus. You may be the most popular reaching out to the least popular. You may be the prettiest reaching out to the ugliest, or the smartest reaching out to the dumbest, but those people, the ones you're reaching out to, don't need popularity, they don't need beauty, and they don't need smarts. They need Jesus. They don't need you, they need Jesus. So you are an avenue by which Jesus can use to show him or show them himself. Look at verse in 28, we read about it, how the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now I want to look in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Why? Because of the word of the woman. Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you know what happened when Jesus showed this lady himself? This lady went out and showed people Jesus. She went to the city and said, listen, I was undesirable to everyone. You people who are looking at me wondering why I'm even speaking to you, I was undesirable to you, but guess what? Somebody wanted me. Jesus wanted me, and someone came and told me about Jesus. And so I want to come and tell you, no matter what lifestyle you have, no matter who you are, Jesus wants you. And a whole city comes and sees Jesus. Why? Because of one undesirable woman who someone was willing to reach. So if we're going to be world changers, if we're going to be a place that says Jesus is better, if we're going to be people bringers, if we're going to be any of those things, it all starts with a youth group who says, I will love the undesirable. It doesn't matter what somebody looks like. It doesn't matter what somebody acts like. It doesn't matter what somebody says or doesn't say. I will love them with the love of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus loved me. Because he wanted me in spite of myself. And so he was willing to die for me. So therefore, I can live for him and tell somebody about him. How do we respond to people who our mind, in our mind, says, they're undesirable? Don't say a name. I want you to think of somebody right now in your head who your mind classifies as undesirable. That person. That's the person that you need to go after, that you need to see the need. Where do they have a need? Is it friends? Go get it. Is it clothes? Go get it. Is it this? Go get it. I don't know what it is. See the need and then seek them out. Man, find them at the well. If they go to the same place every time, go find them. Go after them. Go get them. Why? For the ultimate purpose of showing them Jesus. Not so you can have a notch in your belt. I showed Jesus to this person or anything like that. It's so that as you show them Jesus, they find true hope, they find true love, and they find true fulfillment. That's the purpose of showing them Jesus. Not so that you can get some crown, but so that they can know what true love and fulfillment and hope in life is. The reason that we have so many teenagers struggling with self-worth is because they don't have hope. There's no hope to life. If everybody hates me now, why would I want to live another day? Why would I want to live next week? Why would I want to grow up and go to college if I can't pass school now? Why do people always talk about having a better life for myself when I've grown up with my parents hating me? Why do people talk about going here and doing this stuff when I have none of those ambitions and none of those dreams because I can't get out there and I can't do it? Because Jesus provides hope and Jesus provides fulfillment and Jesus is better than anything that you can put up against him. So what could Jesus use you to do? What could Jesus use you to do? Man, if you talk to that woman at the well and she goes and turns an entire city upside down because someone showed her Jesus, what would your school look like if you showed people Jesus? If you went after those who society would deem undesirable. You first have to be willing to get your eyes off yourself, by the way. A lot of us are so focused on who we are and what we want and, well, nobody's reaching out to me. Nobody wants me. Oh, I'm so sorry. But Jesus does. And I'm here to tell you, man, if you're struggling with that, come talk to me. I love you. Jesus loves you. Any sponsor loves you. And more people than you think love you. But don't struggle with that. Go out and find somebody. See their need. Seek them out, man, and show them Jesus. Because in the midst of all of that, you will find yourself as you find them in Jesus. You have to make it a priority to seek him out. If you wait for people to come to you to help them out, you'll never change the world. I am a pastor. You know how many people in the past almost year, I've almost been here a year, how many people in the past year have come to me and asked me about Jesus? None. Now people know I'm a pastor. I wear shirts like this out. I wear shirts from Harmony out. I hand out business cards. I hand out the True Life cards, all these different things. Not a single one of them like, well, I've been interested in meeting Jesus. Could you tell me more? Not a single one of them. None of them have. You know what it takes? It takes me going to the same Dunkin' Donuts over and over and over again to say, hey, would you come to church with me? To meet them at the well, because I know they're going to be there. It takes the same time and time again at the gym, looking at that same person, ask them how their day is, even though I know they will complain about how their day is for the next hour. But asking them how their day is, why? Because I want to meet them at the well. Because I want to come and I want to see their need and I want to fill it. I want to show them Jesus. That's what I want to do. But that's what I want our youth group to do. Man, we ought to be a youth group full of undesirables. You know why? Because we all are. Because we all are. Every single one of us, oh no, I've got it all together. Nobody dislikes me. Boy, are you in for a rude awakening. All right. Everybody has someone that dislikes them. By the way, I'm a youth pastor. I have some people love me one day and hate me the next. All right. So everybody loves you. Everybody hates you. It's what happens in life. But you know what? Go out, see the people who are undesirable, seek them out, and show them Jesus. What are you going to do for Jesus? What will your eulogy read about what you did for Jesus? Is it going to be that you met people where they were at, that you saw their need, you sought them out, and then you showed them Jesus? I want to ask you tonight, and I'm going to pray in just a second, but I'm going to ask you tonight if you would see the need. Look around at your school, look around at your job, look around in your neighborhood, look around wherever you are. Some of you, by the way, not picking on you Christian schoolers, but you need to look outside your school. Because it's very easy inside a Christian school to be like, oh, hey, want to come to church? Oh, you already go to one? Whoops, I invited people to church, but never get outside of church. You public schoolers or you workers or whatever, it's very easy to be like, I invited the one person I work with. They said no. I fulfilled my quota for the year. Okay, it's very easy to fall into, I've done once, I'm good. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was an undesirable. See the need, seek him out, and show them Jesus. Why? Because here at 412, we have it on the wall. We love deeply. We always will. We always have, and we always will. Anyone will be welcome here, and anyone will be invited here, no matter what they look like, act like, smell like, think like, or anything else. Why? Because we love deeply, and ultimately because Jesus is better. Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight as we leave here that you would help those who listen to this message. God, I feel like more so than them, honestly, I don't say this in a dumb way, but I needed it more than any of them. Lord, you know in my own heart as I go through, as I walk through downtown Indianapolis, and that same person asks me for a coin or for a dollar or for something every time, and my first automatic reaction is to get on the other side of the street, to just turn away from them, to do all those different things. But Father, I cannot think of a picture in Scripture, of a story in Scripture where you did that. The only thing I can think of is when some of the disciples said, I don't have any silver or gold, but I'll give you Jesus. So Father, for me, would you help when I look out and see someone, and God, would you help me never to see someone as undesirable, but when my sin nature says that person is undesirable, God, would you so fill me with you that I would see their need, that I would seek them out, and God, that I would show them you. And God, would we have a youth group who would do the same? Lord, I love our youth group. I love it to death. But God, I want us to grow, not because of just number and having a number on a sheet, but because, God, I want teens in this area who thought they were undesirable to know that Jesus loves them and wants them and has a hope for their future and can fulfill their present need. God, would you give us teens with a heart to reach those people? It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Before you leave,